There should be some outlines there. Sister Adrian, do you need one? I don't think you were here last Sunday, were you? Unless they brought it to you. Did they bring it? Someone brought you that. I don't know. Maybe you were here. Were you here? I don't remember. Micah chapter 2. Anyone else who needs an outline? Dad? You guys have yours? We didn't finish. That's why I remember Micah chapter 2. And don't worry, I'm going to stay on point today. I think I got off point last week. And let's just stick to the Word of God the best we can. That's the best policy. Amen. Micah chapter 2 speaks of the cause of judgment, the reasons for coming judgment. In verses 1 to 11, we've listed some sins. Number one, the sins of the people. And it says in verse 1, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." And then it goes and lists the sins. And we know we've talked about the sin of verse 1 of just planning evil, just sitting, laying in bed and thinking about, man, how can I get over on these people? How am I going to steal their land? How am I going to, you know, do this, these evil deeds? And people are like that. And then verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence. Letter B, they were guilty of covetousness and stealing. And it's, we did try to make sure everyone understands that even in both rich and poor deal with the sin of greed and covetousness, not just the rich. And then we noticed the Lord was left with no choice but to bring justice. And there's a fourfold judgment in verses 3 to 5. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How he hath removed it from me. Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast the cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord." And so we see, first, there would be an inescapable disaster. You know, when you fight against God and you have God coming against you, then it's sure what's going to happen. He says, "Behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks." There's no escape from God's judgment. And then they're going to be humbled by their calamity. "Neither shall ye go haughtily." You're not going to, you know, when things happen, that's when people start looking up to the Lord, is it not? When serious problems, I mean, some people harden themselves more, unfortunately, but I would say, for the most part in life, and generally speaking, when people start getting sick and start having really serious problems in their lives, that's when they begin to look up. You know, unfortunately, some do not follow through. And then they're going to be ridiculed, verse 4, by others. And it says, "In that day shall one take up a parable against you." And that's where I think I got really off course last week, about talking about living in other countries and how people would mock America. And sometimes we would just have to hang our heads and say, "You're right. It's sad." This is why we're in our condition that we're in. In verse 5, this is sad, but it says, therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. And speaking about not having leadership. Leadership. And that's how, remember Joshua, the experience of they divided the land by lots in Joshua 14. And then we go on to letter C, and I think this is where we're picking up today on page 2, letter C. The people were guilty of persecuting true prophets and trusting false prophets. Now, here we have verse 6 says, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. And so, here's the prophets, the false prophets, preaching half-truths, and they're going around assuring the people, no, judgment's not coming, and God is too good to judge you. And, you know, the message like, God is love, and God would never send someone to hell. You've heard that before. That's a false doctrine, right? False message. And so, he's saying, oh, well, you profess to know the Lord, everything's going to be all right, you're a Christian nation. You ever hear that before? And so, here's what these false prophets, they were preaching lies, and then the true men of God, who taught like Micah, they were the ones who were being persecuted. They were being persecuted. And this is happening around the world. It has been forever. But when it gets closer home, we start taking notice. Like Canada, right? Canada, a lot has gone on in Canada against pastors during COVID. And out in California, churches taking a stand. And then we start, oh, whoa, you know, maybe that's going to happen to us. We better wake up. But remember, when we look at all of these countries around the world, missionaries, these true Christians in these countries suffer persecution all the time. That's like a way of life for them. Let's go on to letter D now. In the estimation of the Lord, isn't this sad? The people had actually risen up like an enemy against him. Isn't it sad when the people of God, you would think, are following the Lord, but now the Lord says, you're an enemy. Verse 8, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. So here what they're saying is because of God is saying because you're violent, because you're hostile and you're violent and you're assaulting of people, then you are an enemy. You're my enemy. Listen, this is a commentary on the news of yesterday, or today's news. They were stealing fashionable clothing. They were violently taking away people's valuables. They were brazen thieves. They were attacking their victims. Even though it was supposed to be places that were safe and secure, they were still attacking them. (Clears they pass by securely, it says. They pass by securely. So what they're saying, you know, is, okay, people are just minding their own business. They're happy, living life, carefree. And all of a sudden, all this violence comes upon them. They were attacked. And so that's what these verses are saying. And God says, now you're my enemy because you act this way. Verse 9 and 10. So they were attacking people violently, verse 8. But then, verse 9, they abused women and children. They abused women and children. What it says in verse 9, the women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. So this greed, this covetousness, even drove them to stoop very low as human beings, as low as humanly possible. They evicted widows from their homes and stole their estates. And they stole the inheritance of children. So they're abusing women and children. And the Lord was bound to react to correct these injustices. So God forcefully pronounced judgment on these wicked oppressors of women and children, that they themselves would be evicted. That's what God's saying here. I'm going to kick you out of your promised land because of your sin. They would lose all rights to God's inheritance. So here, the picture is they are separating themselves from God and from the promised land. You can see that what we're talking about, brethren, is they should have been saved. They should have been serving God and following God, obeying his commandments. And God said, you're not my people. You're not acting. You're an enemy. And I'm going to destroy you. That's why judgment came upon them. And then in verse 11, it kind of started in verse 7 and 11 about the people followed false prophets. They followed false prophets. Look at verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Then verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So here they are preaching prosperity and pleasure and joy, plenty of wine and drink. And I hate to report today, but you know, churches today are even promoting social drinking. Like this is part of their teaching, that it's good, it's okay to drink. I just wonder, how can you, on the one hand, offer counseling to help people get out of drugs and alcohol, and yet on the other hand say, oh, it's okay to drink? Folks, this is a serious contradiction. But that's what they're teaching back here. So, when these people obviously heard these other prophets preach about pleasure and this is good and you can do this and that and still be a Christian? Who are they going to follow when their hearts aren't right with God? They were following the false prophets. And really, this type of message is not new. It's still a feel-good message. A feel-good message. A message of prosperity. A message of acceptance. A message of security. And they accepted that kind of preaching. Because that message built up their self-esteem while allowing them to continue in sin. This is crazy, isn't it? Like I said, this is a commentary on church today. It's a commentary on the news today. It's a commentary on how false preachers are out here teaching, what they teach about. And God said, such gullible, self-centered, and covetous people deserve such a false prophet. So he gives them what they want. And that's judgment. When he turns you over to believe the lie, you know, and just follow the false ways. And that's the only answer. Because I don't know about you, how many times have you said, why do they have 20,000 in their church and we have 20? Or there's 20,000 over here and 200 over here in a true church. And you just say, why? And then you come to God's word and we have answers. It's because when people want sin and want pleasure and want, to be pampered and all that and to be built up and make themselves feel good, then they're going to have many followers. They're going to have preachers to tell them these things. That is not what the New Testament tells us. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, there it is, they have their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. And the real answer is that's what he said. Preach the word is the answer. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's pretty bad when you have people complain, well, you give too much doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And the Bible says that's how you build churches, on teaching, on doctrine. Amen. There, you know, just follow God's word and you'll be okay. And so these people did not deserve to hear God's words and God's warnings anymore. They deserved false prophets whose words they hung on to. And they ignored the judgment of God that was coming. Now, this is going to be startling, verses 12 and 13. But there is salvation from the Lord. Isn't that crazy? In the midst of all this, right after giving judgment, God says, I'm bringing salvation. Now, if that was up to you, you would say, I'm going to forget this nation forever. But be thankful that God is not man. Amen. Aren't you thankful today that punishment is not the last word? Hope is. Amen. There is an answer to sin and corruption, and the answer that offers the wonderful hope of God's salvation and restoration. So in verses 12 and 13, Mike is going to make some declarations that clearly point to Christ and his return to the earth to establish God's kingdom. Mike actually says this in a later message when he proclaims that the Lord will reign over his people in Jerusalem forever. That's chapter 4. We'll be getting there. And then he also preaches in this book, the king of the present passage is certainly the same ruler who is predicted to come from Bethlehem. Remember that prophecy in chapter 5. And that ruler is eternal, the Messiah, amen, chapter 5. So what does Micah tell us here? Verse 12, he says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their folds. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So number one, or letter A, the Lord would be the people's shepherd. Amen? He's their savior. He's their shepherd. He's going to gather them together as a flock. As a flock. And we know this all takes place later, after they were conquered, after they were exiled. This is talking about a future remnant of true Jewish believers. And remember, brethren, we were preaching about that on Sunday nights, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those true believers came back. Amen. So you could see God's truth. It's, yeah, that's real. I mean, they were judged. They were exiled. Then they came back as God said they would. And he's talking about the land of Israel being inhabited. By a multitude. Amen. There's going to be a great throng of people. Think about all the times that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have returned to Israel. And it just keeps happening in our history. But yet the final and complete promise has not yet been fulfilled. It's going to be completely fulfilled, as we know, as all of these prophets point to the future coming of the Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. That's when we're going to see the fulfillment of a lot of these promises of God. But they have been fulfilled throughout history in part. And God is faithful to his word. And so God himself, the Lord himself, that's what it says. I will surely assemble. I will surely gather the remnant. I will put them together. So it's not going to be the United Nations. It's not going to be some government of man. Or, you know, the president of the United States with in agreement with all these other League of Nations. No, I will do it, saith the Lord. God's going to do it. And truly, as God does it, that's when everyone's going to look up and say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is real. Jesus is the Messiah. And all Israel will be saved. At that time. Isn't that amazing? They will receive him that time as their Messiah. The Lord will be their shepherd. In verse 13, the Lord would be the people's breaker. Breaker. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker. The breaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to burst on the scene of world history and break open the gates of bondage. That's what it's talking about here. He's going to open up the way. He's going to free people from their enslavement and their shame of sin and death. And so they're looking for the breaker, amen. They're looking for the one who's going to break the bondage. And this is the Messiah, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he came the first time, in his first coming, he broke the bondage of sin, of death, and the condemnation by dying for us. Amen? Through his death, our sins are forgiven, and we are made acceptable to God if we truly trust and follow Christ. But when Christ returns the second time, he will deliver his people from all the chains that hold his people captive. And he will, once and for all, set his people free, never again to be held in bondage. Amen. And this is the nation of Israel. They are going to be set free indeed by the breaker who's coming. Amen. The shepherd, the breaker. So we see this message. We could see that the first message, remember, he is arousing the opposition of the false prophets. And then, did that change the hearts of the people? No. Then he gave a second message, and he's announcing the deliverer is coming. Amen? The deliverer is coming. And that's what we need today. We need to realize, brethren, Jesus is coming. And this message is real. We need to deal with our sins. With our sins of what? Covetousness, selfishness, and following false doctrine and religious liars. We must abandon soft religion that pampers our pride and makes it easy for us to sin. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Now, the message to us is, he's a consuming fire. And Hebrews 10, the Lord shall judge his people. And remember, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So, brethren, this message is real. Where are we living? It's easy to point the finger back. Say, yeah, they were really wicked people. What about us? Where's our hearts today? And I really believe that, and we struggle with it all the time, everyone in America, it's easy to struggle with. Covetousness is the sin of idolatry. Covetousness. Selfishness. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming. I think that's the message today, and I hope you will prepare yourself spiritually by reading back over what the Lord wants his people to do. That's the same will for us today. Amen. There's so much application. I hope you see it for yourself and that the Holy Spirit will lead you. We'll be looking in to chapter 3 next week. But aren't you thankful you have a short Sunday school this morning? Now you can get back to your coffee and fellowship. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father.